This time we'll read from Jeremiah chapter 7. Read Jeremiah 7 in connection with Lord's Day 38 and the truth of the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Read at this time all of Jeremiah chapter 17. There we read this word of God in Jeremiah 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they may not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass If ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's now read in connection with Jeremiah chapter 17, Lord's Day 38, which expounds to us the meaning of the fourth commandment. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful love for the Sabbath day has been a challenge, a problem throughout the ages for the church militant. Already in the wilderness, we're shown that there was the problem of disregard for the Sabbath day when, even after the Lord explained how the manna would be distributed on the sixth day of the week with a view to the seventh day, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, some still went out in an attempt to collect manna on the Sabbath day in disregard for the fourth commandment. As we read from Jeremiah chapter 17, the people of God carried their burdens on the Sabbath day, bought and sold outside the gates of Jerusalem, and did not use the Sabbath day as God had instructed them for the worship of his name. Nehemiah faced the same thing after the return from captivity, when again around the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, people bought and sold on the Sabbath day. He required that that cease in obedience and in harmony with the fourth commandment. Then in the days of Jesus, he faced the Pharisees, the other extreme, who had reduced Sabbath observance to following a long list of do's and don'ts, as though that was the essence of true Sabbath observance. And through the ages in the New Testament, including the Reformation, we learn, for example, in the consistory of the church in Geneva, the Reformed congregation there recorded that it also needed to admonish its members about proper Sabbath observance, and to use it not for business, not for recreation or other things, but for the worship of the Lord. At the time of the Synod of Dort, Dort faced the same problems and adopted a decision in May of 1619 regarding faithful observance of the first day of the week, keeping it separate from earthly and carnal pursuits for the worship of the Lord. And according to the various sermons that one can read or listen to that are still available, that have been preached in the last 40 years or so, this admonition to keep the Sabbath day holy over against all of the threats that there are to that proper observance have needed to continue. And it becomes more difficult, beloved, when we live in a world which is more and more open in its defiance of the one true God of heaven and earth. And as they defiantly and put it in our faces, in the faces of God's people, their Sabbath desecration and their dedication of this first day of the week to their recreation, to their sins, and all of their carnal pursuits. And thus, beloved, a true love for the Sabbath day and for the Lord of the Sabbath has always been tempered through battle for the church militant. And the two enemies that the church has had to face chiefly are, first of all, an antinomian view of the fourth commandment. An antinomian view of the fourth commandment views this commandment as completely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It's a view that there is no principle here in the fourth commandment that continues into the New Testament, to which we are also bound to follow, and within that fence, by faith, to worship God and to receive the benefits of that Sabbath observance. And then on the other hand, the other peril that the church faces is a Pharisaical view of the commandment, that obedience to the fourth commandment is simply abstaining from certain things and following the lists that my parents give me, and if I just do what I'm told to do, well, that's the essence of keeping the Sabbath day holy. And the Pharisees even went beyond and said, by keeping those commandments, by that means, or because of that, you will be blessed. You have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Steered between those equally perilous and deep ditches of error and ungodliness, the Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, steers us in the path of wisdom. And it does that not by presenting to you and me a very long list of do's and don'ts, nor does it say, well, we'll leave it up to you to decide individually what you would like to do, and that's okay. It's up to us to figure it out. But the Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, lays before us the positive, central, profound principle of the fourth commandment. And that principle is, in brief, love the Lord your God, the one only true God, who has revealed his name to you in the Holy Scriptures, whose name you must love, and then on the Lord's day, dedicate that day to the worship of his great memorial name, filling up that day with all those things that serve and help and lead us to and help us to fulfill our faithful worship as a body of believers and our seed on the Lord's day. And a worship in which we enter into the enjoyment of that which Christ has established for us, and by his Holy Spirit also works in us and through us. That is the finished rest of his covenant. Call your attention then to consider with me the fourth commandment under this theme, keeping the Sabbath day holy. We'll notice the necessary activity, the biblical basis, and then thirdly, the spiritual benefits of keeping the Sabbath day holy by faith in Jesus Christ. What does the word Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath does not mean complete idleness. We might get that impression from the description of the fourth commandment and its exposition later in the book of Exodus in chapter 31, verse 15, where the Lord, through Moses, explains, 6 days may work be done. On those 6 days, you may go out and plant and harvest and do all that you need to do among the flocks and so on. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And thus, obedience to the fourth commandment was taken very seriously by Israel. So seriously that later, when a man did gather sticks on the Sabbath day, the Lord and Moses through Israel put that man to death. They stoned him. It might seem then that on the Sabbath day we may only, like the Israelites, sit in our tent. Maybe grab a little food, but that's it. And that's not what the Lord means in the fourth commandment. That Sabbath or rest means complete idleness, not daring to move, a time just to sleep. Rather, Sabbath, which is the Hebrew word, is a word which means rest, and it's a setting aside of physical labor so that one may take up spiritual labor. Since we as very limited, finite people and creatures cannot do many things at once, but set aside physical labor and take up and focus now on spiritual activity. And that spiritual activity of rest is the rest of God's covenant. It's a rest where we cannot, a rest which we cannot find anywhere else in the earth. We won't find it in the world, though the devil tempts us to think that's where rest and fun and enjoyment is, but that's only misery. True rest is only found in the covenant of God. It's enjoyed with Him through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And it's a spiritual enjoyment of friendship and fellowship with Him in His great name, which is displayed in all of His wonderful works, in the creation and in the new creation of the church of Jesus Christ. That Sabbath is not for Jehovah. Jehovah is always at rest. He is unchangeably rest in His glory. He is always in rest in His covenant with His people. The Sabbath is for us to become consciously devoted and focused on that fellowship that we have with the holy and the righteous God by His mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that and to enjoy that fellowship in praise to His name. God has given us a day for that. And the commandment teaches us we must hallow that day. We must keep it holy, which means two things negatively: set it apart. Set it apart from the normal activities of the week. Make that day different from the other 6 days of the week. Set aside, the Lord means, the demands of the job, the business, even the housework, so that that's maintained to a bare minimum. The cutting of the lawn, that can wait till Monday. The raking of the leaves and the branches, that can wait till the other six. Schoolwork even, that can be set aside and that can wait till Monday morning. Sunday, or the first day of the week for the New Testament church, is for the pursuit, not of the things of this earth, certainly not of the things which the world pursues, sin, recreation, the gods of sports, and various other things. We're to set aside this day from what the world uses the day for, and also from our own earthly things, our own employment, our jobs, our schoolwork. And then positively, we are to consecrate this day unto the Lord and to the pursuit of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We need that heavenly food. We need the food of our threefold knowledge of our only comfort in Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation. And this day is for us to be consecrated to obtain that meat which endures forever, so that then we may worship God unto the glory of his name. And devoting all our activity for that central purpose. That makes the hallowing of the Sabbath day a good work. It is a good work out of faith and within and according to the fourth commandment. It's a good work of thankfulness, not a work of merit, not a work of condition, not a means either by which we obtain rest with the Father. It is a good work of gratitude, of thankfulness, proceeding out of a true faith in Jesus Christ, according now to this commandment, for God's glory, as an expression of our thanks to him for granting to us this covenant rest with him in Jesus Christ, delivering us from sin, from the curse, from hell, graciously giving to us his blessing and the hope of everlasting life. Which raises the question, how thankful are you for the Lord and the Lord's Day? Do you see the calendar and now it's Sunday morning and you wake up, oh, it's Sunday today, and do you, at the reality it's Sunday this morning, sigh, oh. Or when making our plans, is Sunday an interference? Is Sunday a burden? Beloved, we must be thankful for that which God has given us in Jesus Christ. Thankful that as his redeemed and sanctified and preserved servants of the Lord, God is pleased to give us regularly, continually. You can set your watch and calendar to it every 7 days, a time to sit with him at his table. Spiritually, to eat the food of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and to devote ourselves to the fear of his name. It must be a delight to us, beloved. Be delighted. This must be the highlight of our week. And in the highlight of that week, the Catechism goes on to teach there are main activities that we do. What the Catechism doesn't do is give us a long list, but sets forth the main activities of the keeping of the fourth commandment, the first of which is the support for the ministry of the Word and the schools. We must maintain the support of our preachers, our pastors in our churches, so that there may be faithful preaching of the Word to us and to our seed after us. We must support the seminary, our professors, our seminary students, encouraging them, seeking that others may join the seminary and be trained also for the ministry of the Word. We have the privilege to do that by word of mouth and the privilege to support them through our general fund collections every Lord's Day. Secondly, the Catechism teaches we must frequent the house of God in order to use the means of grace. This is what the Lord admonishes us to do in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need the Lord's Day to come to church under the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments for our spiritual food in this wilderness. And all that may attempt to interfere, a job, college, or whatever it may be, the child of God must set apart those temptations to put money, self, convenience, fame, whatever it may be first, set it aside, and declare, no, Sunday is first. Everything else must fall into place behind and below the Lord's day. For I live not by money alone, but I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my God. I need to be in church to hear him speak also to me. So that in the third place, having heard and hearing God speak to us his word, we may then speak to him his word in prayer. That's the third thing which the Catechism teaches. Calling upon the name of God is also part of Sabbath observance. That was begun, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, by the people of God over about 6,000 years ago, since the beginning of history. The church has, on the Sabbath day, called upon the name of Jehovah. Kept the Sabbath day and that fellowship with Jehovah in the knowledge of his wonderful works. And with that prayer, they also, it is implied, sang his word. They praised him in song, which for the church today includes the psalms and psalm singing, as we do in our congregational worship. Singing the word of God to the praise of his holy name. Then fourthly, in thanksgiving, also to God, we have the opportunity in obedience to the fourth commandment to give to the relief of the poor. We have every Lord's Day the opportunity to give to benevolence so that the poor which we have always with us or with our sister congregations, they may have their needs met by the mercies of Christ. In so doing, the people of God present ourselves before Jehovah as a living sacrifice of consecration unto him, as his servants, in the knowledge of his great mercy. The biblical basis for this, beloved, is fourfold, according to the scriptures. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, God taught us, as we read it earlier this morning, he has ordained one out of seven because of what he did in the beginning. God, in the beginning, created heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from the work which he had done in making all things. And God set thereby an ordinance of creation for all history. Man must keep one out of the seven for me. That doesn't mean that the other 6 days of the week belong to us and we can do whatever we want in them. No. God owns the other 6 days of the week too, a different way. Spiritually. Focusing in heart and mind and soul on him, on his word, on his wonderful works in Jesus Christ, including his work of creation and also his new creation in Christ Jesus. Number two, the scriptures teach because of Israel's redemption and deliverance, the church must keep the Sabbath day holy. This was what the Lord, through Moses, taught Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, which reads, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Israel was at the border of Canaan when Moses spoke the words of Deuteronomy. The deliverance of Egypt had been finished. The Passover lamb, the passing through the Red Sea, the inheritance before them was purchased for them by the Lord's Passover. And they must now enter the land of Canaan, understanding the salvation being accomplished. They enter into the land of Canaan to possess it by faith, in the principle that their salvation is finished, it is accomplished, and they come into the land of Canaan to give thanks to Jehovah for the redemption he has secured for them and by which has established for them a place in the promised land. That's the same reason by which the church must observe the one out of the seven, namely also the first day of the week. We rejoice in the Passover Lamb who has come, who has died for us, who has shed his blood, secured our righteousness before God, and in his resurrection from the dead also obtained that inheritance of heavenly glory with the Father in his covenant. And thus we enter into the Sabbath day not to toil for the rest. No, it's been finished completely in Jesus Christ, who suffered for us that we might live with God forever. We come on the Lord's Day to rejoice in what our covenant head has done to lead us into that inheritance of eternal glory. We don't look forward, as the Old Testament church did, for the completion, for the revelation of that finished work in the Passover Lamb that was to come. We look back in remembrance, thankfully. We stand on the foundation of the finished work of Christ by faith. And in remembrance of what he has finished, and in his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God has secured for us, we rest in him and worship him in spirit and in truth. We do that in the third place on the first day of the week, the day in which Christ arose from the dead and poured out his Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Pentecost was the harvest feast, 50 days after the feast of the first fruits, which was the day of the resurrection. The day of the first fruits was the day in which Christ arose as our first fruits from the dead, so that the resurrection of God's church must follow in body and soul. Pentecost was connected to the feast of the first fruits as the feast of the finished harvest, when the harvest had been collected, had been brought into the barns and the storehouses. That's the day when Christ, from God's right hand, poured out upon the church his Spirit, revealed thereby that this is the Spirit of Christ who gathers in the finished harvest, the secured harvest, the harvest that cannot be lost. Not even one grain will fall to the ground in this work of the Spirit. He will gather his elect kernels from all of the nations of the earth into that covenant of rest. The church rejoices on the first day of the week in the resurrection, which has secured that inheritance and glory and salvation for the church, and in the day of Pentecost, in which the Spirit is sent forth to complete that which Christ has certainly established in his work, in the gathering of his people into his covenant. In the fourth place, we keep the Sabbath day holy, particularly on the first day of the week, because that's because of the sure prophecy of what will shortly come to pass. Revelation 1 verse 10, Jesus reveals to John on the Lord's day what must shortly come to pass, and shows that the day of the Lord is coming quickly through all of the signs that serve and bring about that final appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven. In preparation for that coming day of our salvation, in all of its fullness, the church must observe the Lord's Day, what Christ calls the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 verse 10, in which he revealed to John and reveals to the church the coming of his day. And thus it is on the Lord's Day that the Lord gives to his church, persecuted, suffering, scattered, gives to her the rock-solid assurance, rooted in his perfect work, sealed by the Spirit to the church, that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven, though it will be as Revelation shows, through much tribulation. And though it be through grievous tribulation, the day will come, and the church will be gathered unto him in glory. And there we will see the final revelation of the finished rest of Jehovah. We must by faith, beloved, keep the Sabbath day holy so that we may receive the spiritual benefits of this day, which is first of all, rest. You and I must wrestle and fight against sin, guilt, the consequences of sin, many temptations in our youth, an older life, must contend every day with the old man of sin, must contend with memory of guilt, of past sin, perhaps, must contend with wounds which sin has perhaps inflicted upon us by others, or which we have inflicted upon others, must contend with the temptations of the world, the devil, even our own flesh, and all of that makes us weary. We need the Lord's Day, beloved, for this benefit. You may hear the voice of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the rest of the pardon of your iniquity. I will give you rest of reconciliation to your Father in heaven and to one another in my shed blood. I will give you the rest of peace with me and the confidence that I am not going to destroy you in this life, but I am your faithful Savior who will rescue you from your sin, and a rescue which is done in my mercy to teach you the wonder of your salvation. I will give you rest. Yes, a rest which does involve a yoke, not a burden. The burden is lifted. God does place upon us, as Jesus said, a yoke which is easy and light. It's the yoke of loving me, saith the Lord. Walking with me, serving me, praising me in this fellowship of my covenant. That's a rest, beloved, which Christ does not give to the world. He gives it to his own, to his sheep, whom he knows by name and whom he calls. May God give us the faith to hear his voice and follow him in this rest, so that in the second place we may receive food. We need food for this week. We need an oasis. As God led Israel in the wilderness, he did give them an oasis in Elim. 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, 70, the covenant to perfection, 12, the number of God's kingdom. A living oasis given to his church, believers and their seed, his kingdom in this world, an oasis to rejoice in him, their hope and salvation. That's what the Lord gives to us on the Lord's Day. He gives us an oasis and furnishes at his table the bread and the water of life. And that's the only food that can sustain you through the wilderness of this life, which is a wilderness of sin and death. We need the food of the tree of life and the water out of that living well, Jesus Christ. By that spiritual enrichment in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you receive the strength to get up in the morning, to go to work, to put one foot in front of the other by faith, and to sojourn another day, another week, to the next oasis for more food to sustain your soul through this waste howling wilderness in the hope of the third benefit. God gives us a foretaste in this oasis of covenant rest with him. That's what Jesus received when he was transfigured. Father gave to Jesus, who was perfect, as he sojourned down that road of humiliation. He gave Jesus a foretaste of the glory that would be his on the other side of that horrible death on the cross to encourage him. If Jesus needed encouragement, how much more do we need encouragement in this wilderness? And God is pleased to give it to you on the Lord's Day as a foretaste. And it's a foretaste we do not receive by sight. If we try to think of this foretaste of the glory that is coming by sight, we'll never see it. You'll never feel it. You'll never be able to touch it. You'll conclude that there's no hope if we focus on our pain by sight and how it looks in the church by sight. We'll be discouraged. We'll give up. We'll quit. The Lord calls us to look and to receive this rest with him by faith. And when we look by faith at this oasis, then we see for just a few moments the glory that we have with our covenant God through our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And that gives us the encouragement not to faint in the day of trouble, adversity, or the announcement of the suspension and future deposition of another minister of the word. For we're reminded there is the goal of our sojourn. God knows the way from here to there. He is wise. We submit to him. But the goal is that eternal Sabbath. And through this encouragement at the foot of the cross, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who arose for us and who is anchored to the right hand of God, so that in him we are also anchored to the right hand of God, we sojourn step by step forward to glory. Longing in the fourth place for our place in the house of the Lord forever. That's also what the Lord's Day works in you and me, a longing. Not to live in this world forever, no. I want to be with my Father in heaven. That's what we confess in Psalm 23, verse 5. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And until then, beloved, be assured, his mercy and grace will follow you all the days of this life until you reach his house in heaven. That's sure for Jesus' sake through the sealing of his Spirit in you. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and faithful Father in heaven, grant to us thy blessing through the word this morning. Encourage us. Not only humble us, but also lift us up in the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And by thy Spirit, lead us forth to live out of thankfulness to thee, by faith in Jesus Christ, within the blessed fences of thy commandments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.